I hope that you've come here today for the right reasons. And I know that there's some places people come for the social aspect, but I hope that you've come for a spiritual aspect, and that you came to hear the Word of God preached, and that you came with a prayer in your heart that the Lord would speak to your heart and your soul today, that in this meeting that you would feel the touch and the impress of the Holy Spirit, and that you would be strengthened or renewed, given information for something that you need in your own personal life, spiritually. I hope that's why you came. And I hope that you came asking the Lord to bless our brother that will give you the words of life today. I know that anyone that stands here, you stand here always realizing that you're inadequate and that you rely on the Lord to do the task for you. And I know that Dwayne he feels the same things. And he came here today, he prepared himself as he could, and he's asked the Lord to bless him. And I ask you to give him your attention. Do whatever it takes to keep your attention. And if it means opening your scriptures with him, do it. Because this time is going to pass, and it will never come again. And what we do in every moment that we have for those things that God wants for us are so important. Don't let this time pass you without having that opportunity to share it with the Spirit of the Lord and the message of the hour. And so I'm going to ask you to give your attention to our brother and apostle, Dwayne Ely.
Thank you, Joel. It is good to be here with you today. It is good to see each one of you here. It's good to see your desire to serve our Lord. Since the last time I preached here, I've been to Kenya, Tanzania, Nigeria, India, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. And our brothers and sisters in each one of those nations, they send you their love and their greetings. And you're always in their prayers. I want you to always remember that they are always praying for you, as we always pray for them. You know, on one trip that Brian and I went on, we went to three different countries. We went to Kenya, Tanzania, and Congo. And sometimes, you know, the different currencies can get a little confusing for my simple mind. In Kenya, $1 is worth 80 Kenya shillings. The largest bill is 1,000 shillings, which is worth about $12.50. In Tanzania, $1 is worth 1,440 Tanzania shillings. And the largest bill is 10,000 shillings, which is worth about $7. And in the Congo, $1 is worth 900 francs. But there, the largest bill is 500 francs, which is worth about 55 cents. So you can see, anytime you need to purchase something there in Congo, you're going to need a large stack of money. A $60 tank of gas in the U.S. would be 5,000 shillings in Kenya, and it would be 120,000 shillings in Tanzania. And you know, sometimes, as we go back and forth between these countries, I have a momentary panic attack when they ask for money for fuel, and I think they're asking for $1,500 because I've got my currencies mixed up. But in our last trip to Tanzania, we exchanged 190,000 Kenya shillings for 3.4 million Tanzania shillings. It gets a little mind-boggling sometimes. But we had good trips this year. We had lots of good trips. We have four new ministers in Kenya, which is a great blessing to the work there. We now have 12 ministers in Kenya. Still only one in Tanzania, but we have 12 in Kenya, which is tells us that the Lord is working. And he is working in these nations. And, you know, he is mindful of these people. in these foreign countries, as he is mindful of each one of us. And you know, sometimes as I stand up here, it's hard for me to know what to preach about, because I'm preaching to the children of God, those that have a desire to serve him and to follow after him. But you know, we constantly need to be reminded. We need to be warned. We need to be encouraged. We continually need this in our lives. You know, the scriptures make it very plain that we can't, spiritually, we can't make it through this life without Christ. We can't do it on our own. And that's why we're here today, to have that. Whatever the Lord has, that we come here every Sunday, every Wednesday, so that we can be strengthened, so we can fellowship with our brothers and sisters. I have most of my scriptures on my paper today. A few of them I will read, but most of them I have on my paper. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." You know, we should never be offended when we hear the Word of God. Because the things we read in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, they are inspired by God. And he has preserved these records for these many thousands of years so we would have them today, so we could study them, so we would know what is required, so we would know very clearly what is required. And you know, there's many words of encouragement in these books, but there's also many words of warning. We need to heed all the things that are written in these books. You know, the sermon that I have today is similar to a sermon I preached in Idaho. It's similar to a sermon I preached in New York. Sorry, Brandon Tarr. You know, when I was here this summer, and I listened to our brother Gary preach, his sermon was similar to what I'm going to preach today. No coincidence. Because I think this is the message the Lord has for this day. But there will be things that will be different in this sermon. And those of you that were in our Sunday school class this morning, you will think, from some of the things I have to say today, that I went home between these services and rewrote part of my sermon. One of the scriptures was even used in Sunday school. Some very similar thoughts. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't be weary. Don't ever be weary. It's so easy to get caught up in the things of the world, to be discouraged. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. Don't be weary. The Lord is mindful of us. He will always be there for us. We need to be encouraged. Because there are great rewards. Great rewards for those that do not be weary, that remain firm and steadfast. You know, there was something impressed upon me sometime this year. I don't really know when. Earlier this year. But there was something that was very strongly impressed upon me. And that is that we need to run towards spiritual responsibilities and not run away from them. And you know that's going to be a little bit different for every person in here. But I want each one of you to think about this. Think about what you should be doing for the Lord. What can you do more? It'll take sacrifice. It will take sacrifice. As our Lord was willing to sacrifice His life for us. But think about this. What is the Lord asking you to do today? In Alma, chapter 17, verse 79. For behold, it is as easy to give heed to the word of Christ, which will point to you a straight course to eternal bliss, as it was for our fathers to give heed to this compass, which would point unto them a straight course to the promised land. And we know this compass is talking about the Liahona, which when Lehi and his family were going through the wilderness, that as long as they remained faithful, that compass would point them in the direction they should go. But what happened when they wavered and their faith was weak? It didn't work, did it? It didn't work anymore. So this is the example we have here, that we are to give heed to the word of Christ that we have before us. Give heed to these words. Give heed to all of these words. And it says they will point you to a straight course to eternal bliss. What a wonderful promise that is. But there are requirements. There are requirements. We must heed and follow after these words that we have before us. We must follow that plan that Christ has, that plan that He has laid out before us. And if we are faithful to do that, the Lord will keep us in that straight course that leads to that eternal life. In 2 Nephi, chapter 11, verse 44. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved. Many people in the world today misinterpret that scripture. They think that Christ's sacrifice and their belief in Him is all they need to do. A false teaching that has led many away, led many to destruction. But we see the rest of this, the end of this verse. For we know that it's by grace that we are saved after all we can do. Run towards our responsibilities, whatever that might be. After all we can do. We know this grace is that favor and love from God. It's His pardon. But it requires something for us. It requires something if we are going to obtain that grace. In Mormon, chapter 1, verses 86 and 87. And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yea, every soul which belongs to the whole family of Adam. Everyone will stand before that judgment bar. All the mighty, the rulers, the emperors, the kings, the presidents. They will all stand there before the Lord. Just as we will. To be judged. For the things that they have done. Verse 87. and you must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil, and also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you. Judged according to our works. All of those things that we do in our daily walk of life, that everyone in the world does, whether they be good or whether they be evil, those are the things we will be judged for. Those are the things that will determine where everyone spends eternity. And you know, we've heard the term many times, life isn't fair. It's not fair. Not fair. But Christ's judgment will be fair. And that will be good for the righteous because they will be rewarded. But that just judgment, that fair judgment of Christ, will not be good for the wicked because they will be judged for their evil deeds. And you know, as I thought about Christ's judgment, it made me think of some college tests and grading systems that I had when I was in school. And one of those things was an essay test. And I always hated essay tests. You know, you'd get a paper that would have four or five essay questions. And it's got one little line there, and you've got to answer it. And you know, it's not like a multiple choice where at least you have a chance of getting something right. You know, an essay, it's all going to come out of your head. And, you know, if you haven't studied the subject matter or you don't really know what's going on, you know, it can be a problem. But, you know, I got to where when I would take these essay tests that sometimes I wouldn't know the answer to a question. But I would think up some flowery words. And I would write a nice paragraph there. And I had no idea what the answer was. And I'm sure when that professor looked at that, and he thought, you know, this poor guy, he don't know what he's talking about. But maybe he just can't express himself. And I don't really understand this, but maybe he's got part of the answer. And you know, I'd get those test papers back. And sometimes on that question, I had no idea what the answer was. There would be a one half on it. Half credit. I got half credit for something I knew nothing about. But you know what? It's not going to be that way at the final judgment. God is going to judge us fairly. He's going to know what we did in this life. We're not going to be able to say, but Lord, I did this. Because he's going to know. He will judge us fairly. I had a geology professor who gave what he called a multiple test. And on this one test, it was all multiple choice questions, and there was 150 points that were possible. And each question had five answers. And all of those answers might have been right, or none of them answers might have been right, or one, two, three, or five of them, any combination of that. So it wasn't like a normal multiple choice where you could pick one. And let's say answer number one was right, and you picked two and three, well, you missed two. So actually, you had a minus two for that question. So theoretically, you could have a negative score at the end of that test. Well, on this particular test, out of 150 points, I got 46 correct points, 31%. It's Sounds like a good solid F, doesn't it? A minus. A minus. Because he graded on a curve. And those 46 points somehow were an A minus. Well, you know, the Lord doesn't grade on a curve. He grades according to the words that he has given unto us. That was a pretty extreme curve, wasn't it? I had another professor at ASU. Very proud, arrogant man. Head of the department. He taught one class. One class. It was in a large auditorium, had 500 people. His doors were closed to you. He made that very clear. If you had problems in class, don't come knocking on his door. He had an aide that you could talk to. But he had a grading system. 10% of the class got A's, 20% got B's, 40% got C's, 20% got D's, and 10% got F's. No matter what your score was, you could have 85% right. But if you were in that bottom 10%, you got an F. Doesn't sound fair, was it? Wasn't fair. But you know, God is going to grade us fairly, according to that word of God. There's not going to be any curve. It's going to be pass or fail. No exceptions. And Christ will grade us according to the words we have before us. That instruction that he has given unto us. So we must do our best in this life as we endeavor to serve him. In Luke chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. We see here Christ emphasize this to the devil. Had it recorded so we could emphasize it to us today. The importance of every word. And I hope we see that very important word in the scripture, which says every word. That's something that is so popular in religions today. They don't follow after every word. They follow after those words that they like, that are pleasing to their ears. Those are the words they follow after. Not every word that the Lord has given unto us. I want to turn over to 1 Nephi chapter 2. Verse 62. And I beheld a rod of iron, and it extended along the bank of the river, and led to the tree by which I stood. Now let's go over to the next chapter, chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 68 and 69. And it came to pass that I beheld that the rod of iron, which my father had seen, was the word of God, which led to the fountain of living waters, or to the tree of life, which waters are a representation of the love of God. And I also beheld that the tree of life was a representation of the love of God. this rod of iron and this vision, the Word of God. And we know that a rod of iron is straight and it is strong. It is steadfast. It'll always be there. And that's the way this Word of God is. That's the way Jesus Christ is. He will always be there for us, for each one of us. We know that He will be there. Anyone who is willing to suffer and die on the cross for our sins because He loved us so much, He will always be there for us. All we have to do is come unto Him. Let's go over to chapter 4 and read verses 38 to 42. And they said unto me, what meaneth the rod of iron which our father saw that led to the tree? And I said unto them that it was the word of God, and whoso would hearken unto the word of God and would hold fast unto it, they would never perish. Never perish. Neither could the temptations and the fiery darts of the adversary overpower them unto blindness, to lead them away to destruction. So we see the power of this Word of God. With it in our lives, we can overcome the temptations of Satan. Wherefore, I, Nephi, did exhort them to give heed unto the Word of the Lord. Yea, I did exhort them with all energies of my soul and with all the faculty which I possessed, that they would give heed to the word of God and remember to keep His commandments always in all things. We see how valuable this word of God is, that we can overcome the temptations of Satan. And Satan is always going to be there, trying to lead away the children of men, those that have a desire to follow Him, those that have a desire to serve Him. I want to turn over to Luke, chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 4 through 15. The parable of the sower. And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city, He spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when He had said these things, He cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? And He said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So here is the explanation for this parable. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Here we are, this Word of God again. Those by the wayside, are they that hear? They have heard that Word of God. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil snatched it away from them. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So we see we have another group that believed this word, but they did not have that firm foundation in Jesus Christ. And Satan tempted them and led them away to destruction. Verse 14. and that which fell among thorns. Are they which when have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Again, Satan leading them away. But verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. That is what the Lord is asking us to do. We need to be diligent. We need to be on guard and realize that Satan is always going to be there. He's always going to be trying to lead us away. We know that we are to follow this word of God. But we see very plainly in this parable that Satan was able to lead away the hearts of many. In 2 Nephi, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. This Satan, the devil himself, he appears unto people as an angel of light. And I can assure you there's many things going on in this nation today where Satan has appeared to the people as an angel of light. That we should accept everything, accept all the sins of the world so that we can show our love. Oh, it sounds so good to have this love for everyone. We are to have love for everyone, but we are not to have love for that sin. And that is what Satan is doing, appearing as an angel of light. And we, by convincing the people that by accepting these sins of the world, that we are showing our love. Gradually, the people are led away by this angel of light out there to destroy their souls, so that they may be miserable like unto him. Let's turn over to Moroni. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 14. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, and that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that ye may know good from evil. And the way to judge is as plain, that ye may know with a perfect knowledge, as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that they may know good from evil. Wherefore, I shew unto you the way to judge for everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and the gift of Christ. Angel of light. Devil is pretending to be good. But we see that only good comes from Christ. And it's also very plain here that man knows good from evil. We read in the scriptures that the natural man is an enemy to God. But man knows good from evil. they choose. The scriptures are very plain that each one of us must choose. They choose the life that they want to follow. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is what we are seeing in the world today very clearly. I hope we are aware. I hope we can see this all about us. They call evil good and good evil. I can think of many examples in America, in this world where this is taking place. Satan, trying to lead away the hearts, to lead away the hearts of the righteous, trying to lead us away. He's trying to lead each one of us away. You know, there's a show, a new television show that started this fall. It's called The New Normal. And here's a few quotes that were from their website. It says it's a postmodern family. And Brian and Don had a presentation about the postmodern church. Here, the postmodern family. It says these days, families come in all forms. It says it's a fresh comedy about the new normal family. It's 2012 and anything goes. Is that a common philosophy in the world today? It is, isn't it? It's 2012. We don't have to follow after those old ways, those old teachings. Especially go back 2,000 years and follow Christ's teachings. It's 2012. I hope we can see that through these types of things, through the media, all around us, through publications, that they are trying to manipulate us. They're trying to manipulate our thinking to go along with these kind of beliefs. You know, this show, it has many improper relationships. One of them is two men that are living in an improper relationship. You know, we can think of many examples, many sins that are accepted in this nation today. I think of my grandmother. If she were here today, she would be shocked at where the world is, of what has happened. What has happened to the moral beliefs? These things are opposite to the Word of God. And Satan is trying to lead us away, each one of us. And they are calling evil good and good evil. And for us as Christians, trying to serve God, we are becoming the bad guys. We are the ones they are calling evil because we stand up for the Word of God. I have a couple of short articles here. This one, I'm just going to read a couple of lines from it. It says, what has America become? In public schools, you can teach that homosexuality is okay, but you better not use the Word of God. We don't burn books in America. We now rewrite them. We still have freedom of speech, but only if we are being politically correct. If we speak freely against some of these sins in the world today, we are not being politically correct. And our words are not accepted. even though they can do and say what they want. They are telling us we cannot. They're calling us evil. Here's an example of a business in America today. Chick-fil-A, the fast food chain known for putting faith ahead of profits by closing on Sundays, is standing firm on its opposition to gay marriage. After touching off a furor earlier this month, gay rights groups have called for a boycott. The Jim Henson Company pulled its Muppet toys from kids' meals, and politicians in Boston and Chicago told the chain it is not welcome in those cities. The latest skirmish in the nation's cultural wars began when Chick-fil-A president Dan Cathy told the Baptist Press that the company was guilty as charged for backing the biblical definition of a family. In a later radio interview, he ratcheted up the rhetoric. I think we are inviting God's judgment on our nation when we shake our fist at him and say, we know better than you as to what constitutes a marriage. That fired up gay rights activists, including a group that waged a campaign against the company in recent years by publicizing $3 million in contributions that the Cathy Family Foundation has made to conservative organizations such as the Family Research Council. This solidifies Chick-fil-A as being closely aligned with some of the most vicious anti-gay voices in the country, said Carlos Maza of Equality Matters. A Chicago alderman vowed to block a Chick-fil-A proposed in his district, and Mayor Rahm Emanuel supported him, saying Chick-fil-A values are not Chicago values. Boston Mayor Thomas Menino wrote in a letter to Cathy, there's no place for discrimination on Boston's Freedom Trail and no place for your company alongside it. In announcing it was pulling its toys, the Jim Henson Company said it has celebrated and embraced diversity for over 50 years. It directed its revenue from the Chick-fil-A toys to GLAAD, a leading gay rights organization. Discrimination. That's what they're calling it. This man who closes on Sunday gives up millions of dollars in revenue because he has a belief in Christ. He's standing up for what is right, what is happening to him. He is getting persecuted. They're not saying homosexuality is evil, are they? They're supporting it. But they're saying this man is evil because he is speaking out against it. That is what we are facing in this nation. Calling evil good and good evil. First Nephi chapter 3, verse 125. And the mists of darkness are the temptations of the devil, which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men and leadeth them away into broad roads that they may perish and are lost. It's very plain in the Book of Mormon. It talks about this straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. And it talks about this broad way, all these other paths that lead to destruction. But this devil, he has blinded their eyes. Blinded their eyes, leading them away to destruction. I read this quote on the internet. It says, when it comes to values and morals in American society, there is no difference between the 1950s and today. Do you think their eyes are blinded? That there's no difference today than in the 50s? Satan has been very busy, hasn't he? And he's been very successful. You know, everything we choose, everything we say, everything we do in life should be based on moral values. On moral values. America is not doing that today. November 6th is this nation's election day. And you know, this election, it's not about taxes. It's not about the economy. It's about selecting candidates because of their moral values and their Christian beliefs. Mosiah, chapter 13, verses 35 through 38. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right. But it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore, this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. That's what we do. We have elections in our church. We have elections in our nation, by the voice of the people. The voice of the people, they choose. And if the time cometh, that if the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he hath hitherto visited this land. The Word of God. The Word of God. A warning. Warning to this nation. That when the majority choose evil, that those judgments will come upon these people. On August 20th, while I was in Kenya, I sent Jim Jr. a request that I would be able to preach today. I knew I probably wouldn't be at the priesthood meeting, so I requested that I preach today on August 20th. And at 4 a.m. on August 21st, I woke up with a terrible headache. I took some Excedrin and I went back to bed. But I couldn't sleep. And I laid there praying, contemplating many things. I thought about this sermon. I thought about the prophecies concerning these last days. I was thinking about the wicked ways of this nation. And I thought about this upcoming election on November 6th. I thought about this nation choosing evil over good. And I thought about the consequences when this nation is ripened in iniquity. I want to turn to Ether, chapter 1. Verses 31 through 35. Gordon read part of this morning in her Sunday school class. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God. For they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. These words were written a couple thousand years ago. 4,000 years ago. And you know, this decree applies today, just like it did then, a land of promise. And the people that dwell here have a responsibility to serve God. And if they don't, it says they will be swept off. And the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. key thing to remember. When they are ripened in iniquity, that's when the fullness of the wrath of God will come down upon them. For behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God. Everlasting decree. And is not until the fullness of iniquity upon the children of this land that they are swept off. We see that the Lord is merciful. He gives people an opportunity. This is the opportunity this nation has right here today. And this cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, that ye may know the decrees of God, that ye may repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness be come, that ye may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven, if they will serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. We see the responsibility of those that dwell in this nation. And we have the example of the Nephites, who turned away from God and they were swept off. And here we are, all these many years later. This prophecy still applies to us today. We have a responsibility to serve God, or we will be swept off. When this nation is ripened in iniquity, I want to go back to that morning on August 21st. And I was thinking about the results of this upcoming election. And I was thinking about this nation being ripened in iniquity. And these were not separate thoughts. This was one thought, tied together. The results of this election and being ripened in iniquity. And when those two thoughts came together in my mind, the Spirit of the Lord came over me. And I had this same, that morning, within the next hour or so, I had that same thought as those two things come together. I had that same thought four more times. Each time, the Spirit of the Lord came over. So what do I think this means? I don't think that if this nation chooses immoral candidates, that on November 7th, that the wicked will be swept off. But I think that this election could be a defining moment for this nation. A defining moment. You know, I've thought about this upcoming election for a couple of years, maybe more. And I had never before tied this election in with being ripened in iniquity. In my mind, I had put choosing evil. That's what I was thinking about this election, of what could happen. But in this experience, this election was tied with ripened in iniquity. And I want to liken this ripening process to a peach. As many of you know, I grew up on a peach orchard. So I know a few things about peaches. And you know, a peach tree blossoms And a peach forms in the center of each blossom. This little tiny green peach. And the peach continues to grow. And it gets large. It gets large. But it is not ripe. It has grown. But it is not ripe. And I think this is where this nation is today. It grows more wicked every day. And I think this started in the 60s, where we had new ideas, new thoughts. People doing their own thing, going their own way, doing as they pleased, not following after the Word of God. And I can assure you, if we would go back to the 1960 and we would take a slice out of America and we would see what the moral values were, and then we would take a slice every 10 years and compare them to today, that we would be shocked. We would be shocked. We have seen how it's deteriorated, but we would be shocked to see the progressive stages of it. Because as time goes on, as we see these things and we become more aware of them, we become somewhat numb to them. Things, an example would be people living together out of wedlock. We know that's a sin, but it is everywhere. Do you think mainstream American considers that to be a sin? Absolutely not. It's not a sin. In fact, you would probably find out the vast majority of Americans would tell you that's the way it should be. You live together before you're married, so you know if you're compatible. That's what they would say. See, we're so used to this because it's been going on for decades that we're somewhat numb to it. But if you would take those slices and look at where we've gone, you would be shocked where this nation is today. Then this peach that is large now, it starts changing color. Very beautiful. Depending on what kind it is, it's a yellow, a golden color with some red on it. And the ripening process has begun on that peach. But it is still hard. It is not ripe yet. Even though it is changing color and becoming beautiful, it is not ripe. It still will take several days before that peach is ripe. I think that in this election, that if this nation chooses a majority of immoral candidates, this ripening process will have begun. I think it will have begun. And that the fulfillment of these scriptures is growing near. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of where we're at. We need to be aware of what's going on in this nation. I hope the things that I've said today, I hope it's not a surprise. I hope you've been seeing it. Those of you that are my age, I was born in the 50s. A teenager in the 60s. I have seen what's happening. We need to be aware. But we do not need to be discouraged. The Lord provided us with these scriptures so we would have them, so we would know, so we would be aware. He didn't provide them for us to discourage us or to scare us. He didn't provide them to put fear in our hearts. He provided them for us so we would be strong, so we would be ready. First Nephi chapter 7, verses 36 and 37. Wherefore, he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved, even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore, the righteous need not fear. Listen to those words. The righteous need not fear. We just have to make sure we are the righteous. And that we remain righteous. If we do, we need not fear. For thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. The Lord is with us. Fear not. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. A humbling thing, for I am thy God, that we have this almighty God that can do anything, things we can't even imagine. He is there for us. I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Whatever we need in life, when we get weak, he will strengthen us. He will help us through trials and tribulations, through temptations. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful promise that is. So I come here today to encourage you. Although some of the words I have spoken don't sound encouraging, but they are the words the Lord has given us for a purpose, so we would know. So fear not. Put your trust in God. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Lord will be with us. We need to go closer to Jesus Christ. Run towards your responsibilities, whatever that is. The Lord will be there. He will be there for each one of us. May God be with us as we endeavor to serve him.